let me add my welcome to that which you've already received. We're so grateful and honored that you are here today to worship together, whether you're joining online or here on campus. If you have your copy of God's Word, let me invite you to take it and go with me to the New Testament book of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 5 in just a few moments from now. From the moment that he trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Bruce Olson began to feel a tug in his heart. He began to sense that God was drawing him to step out and go to the unreached people of the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trusted Jesus at age 16. At age 19, he bought a one-way ticket to Venezuela. He flew there, got off, and began to try to learn about some of the tribes that were in the country. He quickly learned almost immediately upon arriving of a tribe called the Matalón or the Bari tribe that was near to the border of Venezuela and Colombia. They were a group of people that were seen as very hostile to outsiders. They were a group of individuals that had recently engaged in violence against a group of oil workers who were coming onto the land trying to drill to take the oil from the land. Some of them even called them a Stone Age kind of people. But as Bruce Olson began to hear about this tribe of individuals, he sensed that this is why God had been tugging at his heart all along. It's why God had called him to buy that one-way plane ticket to Venezuela. So he began to try to learn what language they might speak. He sought opportunities to begin to connect with them and ultimately to reach them. It was not easy, and there were many challenges that he faced. But ultimately, he began to share the good news with them, and many came to faith in Christ. In fact, in the most recent estimates of the Matalón Bari tribe in Venezuela and there on the border of Colombia, it's estimated today that 70% are followers of Jesus Christ, all going back to a 19-year-old who bought a one-way plane ticket because he believed that Jesus' mission was to be his mission. Indeed, that is Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission is to make disciples. Jesus came on a mission to make disciples. The word disciple can be basically translated to mean disciple as a learner or a follower. So when we hear disciple, it means one who learns or one who follows. We might think of the word apprentice, kind of like it. That apprentice is someone who submits themselves to a teacher, to one who is a master, skilled trainer who will teach them their ways, their thoughts, and their craft. When Jesus was calling individuals to be his disciples, he was calling them to follow him that they might learn what are his thoughts, what is his heart, what is his mission in his way. But we could, from the New Testament, build a bit of a fuller definition of disciple. More than just a learner or a follower, a disciple is a person who, through faith in Jesus, his death and resurrection, lives in an intimate love relationship with God, following him in worship and obedience. It's a person who first comes to faith in Jesus to restore that relationship with God. And then through that relationship, doesn't simply say, well, I can live life on my own terms, but continues to live a life of worship and obedience to God. Jesus came to make disciples. Today we're starting a series of messages entitled Portrait of a Disciple. In this first message, we're going to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at the fact that Jesus came for this very mission to make disciples, and that because it's his mission, it ought to be our mission. In the weeks to come, through the end of October and the end of November, through these weeks, we'll then look at key traits and characteristics. For if we're going to be a disciple, what does it look like? What does God expect of us? And if we're going to make disciples of others, what should we be seeking to see replicated in their life? Can we speak about every trait and characteristic? We won't have the ability to do so, for we would have to go through all of the scriptures and see what God says his followers should be and should do. But we're going to look at some key ones that show themselves over and over in the scriptures. But we come to this series of messages, and we're going to look at all of these traits in these weeks in the Gospel of Luke. I'd encourage you perhaps to make the Gospel of Luke your reading over the next 30 days or through the duration of this series. In fact, as you're leaving today, if you're on campus at our Next Steps table, there's a 30-day reading guide in the Gospel of Luke. For 30 days, you can complete the whole Gospel of Luke. And throughout this series, you could actually complete reading the Gospel of Luke twice if you choose to do so. So if you'll just grab one before you leave today, perhaps you can start tomorrow and begin to read through the Gospel. We'll not be able to look at every passage of Scripture through this series in the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to look at selected ones. So let me get us up to speed with where we are when we take up chapter 5. Luke wrote this Gospel, saying that he knew that there were other writers that had given an account, but he believed it was something that he ought to carefully study and articulate for a people. So he writes this as one of a two-part series. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And he says, I did careful research. I studied diligently. I listened to the apostles and the other eyewitness accounts. And then I set out to do a very careful and detailed account of the life and ministry of Jesus. By no means could Luke have included everything, but he gave us this detailed account that we would know of Christ and who he is and what he's done. In the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, he does his introduction. And in that introduction, he gives us the parallel birth accounts of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Both had rather amazing, phenomenal, you might even say miraculous births. John the Baptist was a miraculous birth. When his mother, Elizabeth, was beyond the bearing of child years, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and they called him John, that we call John the Baptizer. But it could not compare to the birth of Jesus Christ. For more than just being miraculous, it was supernatural. For there was a virgin named Mary who had the Holy Spirit come upon her to give her the Son of God in human flesh, that she would be the mother of him. And then in chapter 3, we begin to see in the Gospel of Luke the start of Jesus' earthly ministry and mission. He begins to be baptized, and he also finds himself tempted in the wilderness. He begins to teach and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And when we come to chapter 5, Jesus is calling his first disciples. For sure, we could have looked at the first verses of this chapter and seen how Jesus called four men to be his follower. He called Simon Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These four men were all business partners in the fishing industry. And Jesus calls them to follow him. But I want us to look at verse 27. For there is another one that Jesus calls, and his name is Levi. This is what Luke records for us beginning in verse 27. He says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi who was sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. This passage in these few short verses remind us that making disciples is the mission of Jesus. Jesus has just healed a paralyzed man. It says in verse 27, after this, he went out. We don't know if that was he went out of the house or he is seeking to go out of the city, but whichever it was, he passes by a tax collecting station. There is one worker who is a tax collector who is there sitting at the tax booth whose name is Levi. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that this Levi is also named Matthew. It's very likely that perhaps he had two names. He had his Hebrew name and he had his Greek name. In some cases, he would have been called Matthew. In other cases, he was called Levi. And perhaps there were times Maybe just when he was in trouble, he was called Levi Matthew. Some of y'all will catch that a little later on at lunch. You know, if you ever heard your middle name or two names, you knew, run, just run. Get out of Dodge as quick as you can. But Levi was named Matthew, and he's sitting at this tax booth, and Jesus says to him, follow me. Jesus could have said anything to him, but it's two words, follow me. Jesus came to make followers, followers of himself, because that's what we most needed. We were created to be followers. In the beginning, when God created the world, he created humanity to be in this relationship with him. We were to enjoy him, to love him, to receive his love in our life, to worship him, to obey him. And yet, our disobedience and our rebellion caused us to be severed in that relationship from him. But God said, I promise you, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you wandering aimlessly and lost. The other night we were at a football game. One of my sons said, can I go watch this baseball game over there? I said, sure. Little brother said, I want to go with him. I said, all right, go and stay together. A little while later, older brother comes back. Little brother is not there. And I said, where is he? Well, he came back. I was like, no, he didn't. And then that's when your heart sinks, right? So Sarah's on the women's retreat, and I'm like, great, I've lost one of the five. She's never going out of town again. So I begin to walk down the field to where he was, and I don't see him. You know, and so as dad, I was kind of cool. You know, I guess dads, we probably a little more clueless at times, maybe. And so I wasn't really worked up until like I get all the way down to where I thought he was. I saw a group of kids that I thought he would be playing with. He's not there. So I just holler his name. Nothing. I turn around and now I'm picking up the pace. I'm calling his name. Nothing. Finally, I see him. He's climbed up in like the press box at the baseball field and he's kind of hunkered down. It's one of those moments where he doesn't realize why you're angry and yet upset all at the same time, you know? But I think about this. When God looked at the world and he saw us, when we said, you know what? We could live life better without you. We just don't need you. God didn't say, I'm okay with you being lost and alone. I'm okay for you to live life on your own terms. I'm okay for you to be alienated from me. I'm okay for you to have no relationship with me. He promised, he said, I'm going to come for you. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He would not leave us as orphans. He would not abandon us. And so Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. And this day he comes out past the tax booth and he is pursuing Levi. You realize it never says that Levi saw Jesus. It just says that Jesus saw Levi. You weren't looking for God, and neither was I. But God was looking for us. Jesus came out and he had a million things he could have been focused on. He had other people he could have devoted attention to, but he fixes his eyes upon a man named Levi, a tax collector. He saw him and he called him, follow me. Jesus sees Levi. Levi doesn't necessarily see Jesus, and Jesus pursues Levi. You follow me. And Jesus is pursuing someone that most people would have been like, you know, Jesus, if you're going to get a band together, that's probably not the guy with the talent that you want. Like he sings off key, he got no rhythm, and nobody really likes him. I mean, not only has he been a disobedient human being to you, but he is despised by everybody. Why? Because he was a tax collector. It's hard to imagine, like in modern times, like I tried to think, what would be an equivalent to tell you it's like our thoughts about this person? It's hard to get the sense of that. I've heard people say it's like IRS workers, but that's really not the equivalent. That doesn't quite get for us the raw emotion and anger and hostility. Because you see, Levi was a tax collector who was employed by the Romans. That was his boss. But the Romans didn't really like the tax collectors. They just knew they were a necessary evil. We want to get our taxes. The best people to do it are the Jews. We don't really like you. You're just a means to the end. But the Jews looked at all of their family, the Jewish people who had been hired as tax collectors, and they're like, you have betrayed us. You're working for the enemy. And not only are you working for the enemy, but you're taking our money to work for the enemy. And in often the case, tax collectors took more money than they should. Leon Morris writes it this way. The Romans taxed people by farming out the taxing rights to the highest bidder. The successful man would pay Rome the amount he bid, but he would collect more than that to pay expenses and to give himself a legitimate profit. But it was a strong temptation to levy more taxes than was necessary in order to pocket the extra. And some of them took a whole lot more. They took their pound of flesh for Rome, and they took 3 pounds of flesh for themselves. In fact, when the tax collectors, some of them came to John the Baptist in the wilderness and said, we want to be baptized because we need to repent, and what should we do? You know what John's words were? Collect no more than you should. It tells you the practice of the time. It was so common. So here these individuals are. They're not loved by the Romans, and they are despised by their own people, but they are lining their pockets with a lot of money, and they're living high. But they're disobedient to God, and they're just completely despised and outcast by their own people. But this is the person Jesus says, follow me? You want him? I love what Robert Munger says. He says, the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate. Jesus doesn't call the worthy, or else he had never called me, and he certainly would have never called any of us. He doesn't call those that are worthy. He calls the unworthy. The church and the family of Jesus isn't made up of people who can somehow ride into heaven and say, I ought to be here. In fact, I read it this week. Somebody posted, I think it was social media, and said, everyone in hell thinks that they shouldn't be there, and everyone in heaven knows that they shouldn't be there. We'll get there and realize we shouldn't be there, but we even now recognize that. Jesus is pursuing even an outcast, even one who has been disobedient to him, one who has been unkind and brutal to his fellow human being. But when Jesus calls him, I love what Darrell Bock says. He says, Jesus doesn't view him in terms of what he was, but rather he saw him as what God could make him. Jesus didn't call him saying, you're everything you ought to be. He called him because he said, I know what you could be. This whole notion that we can make ourselves attractive to Jesus, or there was something about us that made him want us. No, it was the fact that he loved us. You ever seen somebody that just loves a piece of junk? Come on now. You've seen somebody. They rave about this thing. Just picture it in your mind, whatever it is. I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to start giving examples. But remember, like somebody be like, man, look what I found at a yard sale. And I'm like, I know why you found it at a yard sale. Because that person's been kicking themselves every day that they bought that piece. In fact, some of our staff around here love to put stuff in my office. I've had lamps randomly appear, tables. Someone brought a piece of art that was, I guess it was supposed to hang on the wall somewhere. One of my sons loved it, wanted to take it home. I said, if we take that home, mom is kicking us both out. I mean, it was ugly. And the price tag is still on there, $59. I'm going, who lost their last two brain cells and bought this thing? And now somebody decided to put it in my office. But somebody will rave about it. Like, why is it so valuable? Because it's valuable to them. because they like it or love it. I'll never forget working on old cars growing up, and I'd tell my dad, if we just buy this car, we could fix it up and make this amount of money. And he'd always say, now hang on, Justin. You can only make that money on it if you can find somebody willing to buy it for that. You don't have a buyer who loves it for that price, you're not going to sell it for that price. When God looked at us, he didn't look and say, hey, there's a whole lot of redeemable qualities in you. No, he loved us just because he loved us. And he knew what we could be, but it wasn't because we were already that. We were sinful and wicked, dead in our trespasses and sins. And just like Levi, he pursued us. We ought to pursue everyone everywhere. No one is off limits because everyone finds themselves in the midst of God's target. But notice this. He not only pursued Levi and saw him and called him, but he pointed him to what Levi should do. Two words, follow me. Not follow Buddha. Not follow New Age teaching, not follow your own goodness and human achievement, follow me. He didn't say follow the Baptists because they're all right and never get it wrong. He didn't say follow the Presbyterians or the Methodists. He said, follow me. And notice this too, he didn't say believe me. He said, follow me. Follow is an action. A belief is something you can just say. Well, I believe. Yeah, I believe that. Jesus says, I'm not just looking for people who say they believe. I'm looking for people who put feet to their beliefs. I'm not telling you that Jesus was saying that belief was unimportant. In fact, I think the word follow wraps it all together. If you're going to follow me, you must first believe me. You must believe that I'm the Messiah who came to rescue you. You must believe that I'm the Son of God who has authority. You must believe that I'm the one who will give myself in death and resurrection for you. You must believe. But if you only believe in your mind, but it never translates into your heart that goes out into action, then it's really not any good. You have to follow me. Because you see, that's what the little brother of Jesus said. In the New Testament book of James, the little brother of Jesus said, I'll tell you about a group of people who believe. Demons. He says the demons believe, and what they know and they believe causes them to tremble and shake with fear. But he says, what do you see of their actions? Do they worship the one true and living God? Do they live their existence in obedience to him? No. Very quickly, we remember. They chose to worship Satan, Lucifer, instead of God. And they chose to follow his scheme to become God instead of follow the will of the one true God. They might believe, but they don't obey. They might have these truths that they have, that they know are real and right, but they're not living out their actions in accordance to them. Jesus doesn't say, believe me. He says, follow me. We've got a lot of individuals that even today will tell you they believe things, but when you look at their life, you're like, where does that actually come out? A lot of churches are filled with people who say, I'm a member, I'm going to heaven, I believe. But how do we live our lives? Jesus says to him, follow me. There is one way. There is one truth. There is one life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Follow me. And notice that in verse 28, Levi gives us a great picture of what it means to be a disciple. When he heard these two words, follow me. Luke says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Leaving everything. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Leave everything that this world holds out to you as the greatest of all treasures and take that which is the true treasure. Follow me. And leaving everything. So in the moment, there he is. Picture it. He's standing at the tax booth. Just picture a table there. He's sitting at the table. He's collecting taxes. Jesus comes by, looks at him and says, follow me. He immediately gets up. He leaves all of it. He's got a very high paying job. It's a lucrative job. And Jesus says, leave it. If you're going to follow me, you can't stay where you are. Follow me. And he left it all. He left it all, and immediately he got up and he followed Jesus. I'm not saying to you that if you're going to follow Jesus, that he's going to make you give up your job, but he might. The thing is that we've gotten to this place in our lives where we really want to follow Jesus, but it's kind of like, Jesus, this is the kind of life I've built. So if you can just kind of find your place, like right here, like come in and sit there. Don't touch that and don't touch that and don't go there and leave that door closed. Like that's your place. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what I came for. I didn't come to just insert myself into your already life that you've built. I came to give you a whole new life. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Jesus is asking Levi, you follow me and you've got to leave it behind. He's not necessarily going to ask you to leave your job, but he might. In fact, some of you could even now have been in a season of your life where God's been dealing with your heart because perhaps he's asking you to give up your vocation to take on his vocation. Perhaps there's a way in which he wants to use your life to be part of vocational mission and ministry. Does God do that with every follower of Jesus? No. We're all called to be involved in ministry and mission. Regardless of your vocation, it's a location for you to live on mission with God. But God does call people out. And perhaps he's calling you. But here, what we need to see most of all for all of us is that to follow Jesus is to leave it all. To leave the life that we thought would make us happy. To leave the things that we've been pursuing as the ultimate things in our life. To leave it behind. And leaving everything. He rose and followed him. And by the way, that followed him is probably poorly translated there. Robert Stein notes that it should be translated, and he began to follow him. It wasn't a one-time deal, well, I prayed a prayer. No, it's I prayed a prayer of faith to follow Jesus, and every day I must choose to follow Jesus. He began to follow him. In fact, Robert Stein says that the feast that Levi, that we're about to read, that Levi created at his house should be seen as a way in which he was following Jesus. We are to leave everything, to rise up and to follow Jesus without delay, without questioning, does it make sense? And is this what I planned? And does this fit? Are other people going to think I'm crazy? No, we are to leave everything and follow him. You know, the first four men that Jesus called in Luke chapter 5 were fishermen. If they had decided at any point in time that they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore, they could have gone back to fish. In fact, after the death of Jesus, Peter says to the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. He left it, and then he went back to it. But not so with a tax collector. When you walk away from the tax booth and from that job, they didn't just take you back in. When it says that Levi left it, it was gone. The strings were cut. There was no bridge to cross back over. And so many of us want to follow Jesus for a season or for a time, but then we dabble back into the old life. Or we're like, well, I followed Jesus until I was 18, but in college, I'm just not going to follow Jesus. You know what? I'm just going to wait until later in life. And the truth is that we must follow Jesus, leaving it all behind. Making disciples is the reason Jesus came. And he shows us here that he came for everyone everywhere to call them to follow him. And he expects that if we're going to follow him, it is leaving it all and immediately coming after him. We're going to think your thoughts. We're going to speak your words. We're going to be doing your work. We're going to be part of your mission. And Levi was immediately part of Jesus's mission. You see, making disciples is the reason Jesus came. And being a disciple of Jesus means that we join his mission of making disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus is to join him in his mission of making disciples. You see, here we find in verse 29, And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What's the first thing that Levi did when he followed Jesus? He threw a party. He goes home and he makes a party. He opens his front door. He puts all of this food out on the table and he invites Jesus in. In verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast, Jesus. Levi is so overwhelmed at the grace and mercy of God that Jesus would call him to be a disciple and have relationship with him that he just wants to show his gratitude in the smallest of ways that he possibly can. He says, "I'll throw a party. We're going to have some brisket and potato salad and sweet tea. Man, come on. We might even have some kosher hot dogs for the kiddies. Just everybody come." You're like, that's not what they had. No, that's what I'm just building my own party, right? It's build your own. And he's throwing this party for Jesus because he just wants to say, "Jesus, thank you." Isn't it amazing how quickly we get past being grateful for what Jesus has done in our life? That somehow he could ask something of us and it would be too costly. That's going to take too much time. It's going to mess up the plans. And Levi's like, "What else do I have that's more important?" He throws this party, but it's not just him and Jesus. Because that might be a little weird, right? We're at this party and Jesus, just me and you, staring across the table at each other. And that's okay, but that's not all that he does. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi says, "Jesus, I want to show you my gratitude, but I also want some other people to know you. I want to throw this party and thank you for the grace and mercy that you've shown me. I'm not trying to pay back what you've done. I can't do that. But I want to just give back in thankfulness." But he doesn't just invite Jesus. He invites the people he knows, tax collectors. The reason he probably called the tax collectors is because they knew how they were such a social pariah. They knew that people didn't like them. They knew that they had a need in their life. It was probably also the fact that Levi didn't have a lot of other friends. They didn't want to hang out with him. He's not being invited to go out on Friday night. When he shows up at the football game, everybody parts like the Red Sea, and they're like, "Levi, you can sit here, man. We're good. We'll see you," you know? And they just go. Like, he has no friends. The only people that want to hang out with him are people from his old life. He left it all, the tax collecting, but those are the people that he knows. They have a need, and he knows that they'll come to the party. And he invites them, and it's not a small group, it's a large group. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. Levi shows us that to be a follower of Jesus is to be passionate about others following Jesus. He wasn't content just to follow Jesus for himself. He wanted other people to follow. So he invites tax collectors. J.C. Ryle says it this way: "A converted man or woman will not wish to go to heaven alone." We want others to go too. And Levi shows us that once you become a follower of Jesus, because his mission to make you a disciple has been successful, that you too will then be focused on being part of his mission. You'll want others to do the same. But that wasn't without its criticism. All these tax collectors, the Pharisees and the scribes weren't there. Perhaps they were looking through the door and the window and seeing what was happening. Maybe they heard about it after the fact, but it says that they grumbled at Jesus' disciples. They didn't go to Jesus, they went to his disciples. And they said, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you know that they're unclean people? Don't you realize that they are disobedient and despised? They're outcast. They're going to mess you up if you hang out with them." They're going to rub off on you if you don't watch out. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees and scribes criticize Jesus' disciples, but it's not the disciples who actually answer the critics? The Pharisees and scribes grumbled against the disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus is the one who answers?" When you're being faithful to God's mission, when you're being faithful to what God has called you to do, when you are being a faithful disciple and other people want to be critical, just let Jesus answer. Just point them back to the Word of God and say, "This is what Jesus says." Let Him answer. Jesus just asserts and answers and says, "Hey, I tell you what, I didn't come for people who are healthy. I came for the sick people because they need a physician." Now, was Jesus saying that there are some who are healthy and some who are sick, so some need Him to come and some don't? No, it's not really His point. He's just going along with their assertion. You see, the Pharisees and scribes are saying, "You shouldn't eat with those people because they're sinners. We're not." Jesus says, "Well, you think that you're not, so I didn't come for you because you can't have the call to repentance unless you first recognize there's a need. I came to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Only when we first recognize there's a need can we actually hear God's invitation and respond. Here we find in these very few verses that Jesus came to make disciples. And we see that if we are going to be His follower, we must be about making disciples. Over these weeks that we're looking in the Gospel of Luke, we want to see that Jesus came to make disciples, and being His disciple means that we live out His commands and we seek to lead others to know and live out His commands. Let me ask you three things as we come to close. Number one, have you surrendered your life to be a follower of Jesus Christ? When you hear the story of Levi, was there a moment in your own life when you would say you left everything to, by faith, trust in and follow Jesus? Have you turned from your sin in your old life and turned to follow Jesus alone? Whether you're online or on campus, the questions for each of us to answer. Do you remember the moment? Do you remember trusting in Him? If not, today Jesus is extending an invitation to you: follow Me. Jesus says, "Follow Me. Put your full faith and trust in Me. Give your life to learn from Me, to be about the life that I have made you to live." Second, is there something in your life that is keeping you from following Jesus in worship and obedience? Is there something in your life? Levi knew, "I can't stay at this tax booth and follow Jesus. I've got to let it go." Even as a follower of Jesus, sometimes things come into our life and we let them be obstacles to us. Is there something that's keeping you from doing what God has asked of you? Is there a next step of obedience that to grab a hold of it means you've got to let go of something else? Are you willing to do that today? And finally, are you a disciple who is engaged in Jesus' disciple-making mission? If I asked you this week to share the good news of Jesus with someone, could you think of someone? It's so easy that once we follow Jesus for a while, we become disconnected from unbelievers. We don't hang out with them. We're in a bubble of people that are like us. They talk like us. They believe like us. They vote like us. Everything's just like us. And we begin to lose touch with people who need the gospel that we would know we could share the good news with. Is there somebody that you're pouring your life into, helping them to know how to obey the commands of Christ? Is there somebody that you're equipping for how they can share the good news and how they can be making disciples of others? Are you engaged in that? I want you to bow with me as we come to respond I'm just going to ask again, as I often do, what's your next step of obedience to Jesus Christ? Every one of us has a next step of obedience today. There's not ever a moment that we read the words of Scripture that God doesn't have some step of obedience for us to take. What would be yours? What's he asking of you? If it's to follow him for the first time, I encourage you even now to say to Jesus, I surrender all of me to you. I trust that you died and rose again for me. I give you my life. Perhaps there's something in your life that's keeping you from taking your step of obedience. And Jesus is saying, leave it behind. Let go. Cut the cord and follow me. Perhaps like Levi, there's somebody that God would have you to share the good news with, and you know that. You know them by name, even in this moment. Maybe like Levi, you invite them to your home for a meal. Maybe you invite them to go to coffee. But you take an opportunity this week to share with them how Jesus changed your life forever. And you share the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and ask them if they want to make the same decision. Perhaps there's someone this week who's already a follower, but they need somebody to come alongside of them to help them to be obedient to his commands in a greater way. What's your next step? Father, we thank you again for your grace and mercy. Thank you for calling us to follow you. May it be true that as we sing, that we have decided to follow Jesus. Even as we are leaving this place, may it be our resolve that we will follow you. What you say, we will do. Where you send, we will go. We will trust and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.